It's as if we've wandered the desert, travelers without a home, together yet alone in this uncertainty. An uncommon time, unexpected, undefined, binds us, unites us, does not divide us, but reminds us of who we are. A body, not a building, unrelenting, unyielding, persevering, revealing the faithfulness of God. Maybe this virus has started a fire inside us, ignited us, inspired us to live louder, love harder, care deeper. 6 feet, 6 miles, or a world apart. Our calling remains the same. For we are the body of Christ.
Hey, I'm Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet Community Church, and I am excited to continue the third part of our Abandoning Religion series. This has been an enlightening series that for me personally has helped me go back to the foundation of what I believe about an authentic relationship with God. It's important for us that we understand that because of what Christ has done, that we're not bound by a list of do's and don'ts, but God wants us to have a thriving, authentic relationship with Him. And so because He desires that, we shouldn't let anyone or anything else distract us away from what He's called us to do. But I want to look at a story today that's found in all four of the Synoptic Gospels. And the story is about when Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. And sometimes we use it in jest where we're like, see, Jesus, he got a little angry too. He got with it too. He got a little about it. And he turned over all the money tables and all that. He made whips. But I want us to see the lessons that were in place as to why he came to the temple and he cleaned the temple. And we'll look today in our text scripture in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. And it says, when they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time in the Word together. Holy Spirit, illuminate this message. Cause the hearts and lives of everyone to hear it, to have a desire, to recognize that inner longing to be with you, Father. You've done so much for us in order for us to have a personal walk with you. But there are things that you're trying to download and get to us, and we'll be open to receive every single thing that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, earlier I was talking about that all four Synoptic Gospels caught the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. And because there were not cameras back in the day, the way that we captured stories and passed history down was either orally or through written tradition. And the writers of the four Synoptic Gospels could, for a lack of better words, they were almost like different camera angles to history at the time. As a huge sports enthusiast, one thing that I do enjoy about the instant replay system inside of professional sports and sometimes in college is that it offers multiple camera angles into an incident that took place in rapid real time. And so the same thing happens here inside of scripture, where there was an instance that took place and all four angles were able to show us something particular that I believe we all can benefit from. It's almost as if that when Jesus was coming to the temple, the people who were supposed to be leading others into a relationship with God, into the coming Savior, because Jesus had not yet died then, were actually being completely opposite to the very purpose the temple was established. Instead of helping people, the temple was hurting people. And religion will do that every time. Religion in its rules of do's and don'ts, and whenever it's trying to make you earn your right place with God, will end up exploiting, will end up hurting, will end up causing unnecessary burdens on your life. And Jesus said, that is not the way that my temple was supposed to operate. That was not the way my relationship with those I love was supposed to be. And it's almost as if he knew we were going to come to this moment where we would look at this place and time and we would say, but this is the temple. This was the house of God. This is where people worship. This is where people paid offering. And they treating people like this. And it's almost as if Jesus said, and it's the title of today's message, this is not what it looks like. What was happening in the temple that was being done by the religious leaders was not what an authentic relationship with God was ever supposed to look like. And if we look at another camera angle over in the book of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, if you all could join me over there, we want to look at this from a different angle to gain a little more context into what was going on and what caused Jesus to have the reaction that he did when he saw what he saw inside of the temple. And in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, it says that it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem, and it was in the temple area he saw, and it's about to list for us, all the things that were going on that were completely antithetical to the purpose of why the temple was created. You see, Passover was a pilgrimage festival, which simply means that wherever you are in the world, when it's time for this celebration, when it's time for them to remember what God did by delivering them out of slavery, out of bondage, and led them on a journey into their promised land, you need to stop what you're doing and you need to make your way to the festival and need to make your way to the temple to make sure you take care of all of your responsibilities. But what was happening is that when people were coming from all over to take part in this pilgrimage festival, the religious leaders inside of the temple were making it harder for the people to honor and worship the Lord their God because they decided they wanted to make money and exploit people who were coming just to get closer to God. Now, that's interesting that we see this happen in Jesus's day. But if we fast forward into current times, we can, in various moments or even in our own church experience, see where at certain times people who were not promoting an authentic relationship with God were actually trying to do things to create more of a stress and burden on people. If anyone ever had you sow so you could get a miracle, if anyone ever had you to be good for 3 weeks before God would be able to talk to you, if anyone ever had you to tarry until God's Spirit came, those were religious works that tried to push you away from an authentic relationship with God. What Jesus was in essence hoping to see was the very reason why the temple was established back then. No matter where you were in the world, you could always get near to God. But the good news that we can now see in our current relationship with God is that we're not waiting to get back to one place to experience the presence of God in its fullest form. I know it's tough that we're not together physically, and I know it's been tough over the last 4 months. I've missed you all terribly. But we don't have to wait to get back into a physical building to be able to experience the power of God. Yes, even now, while I'm talking and you're thinking about where God has brought you from in your life, you're thinking about all the places that God has been with you in, all of the trials you faced and were up against, but yet you are still here today. You are still kicking. You are still walking out God's plan for your life. It might not be everything you thought it was, but by goodness, it's better than it used to be. And so what he's saying is that you don't have to wait to get to one place to experience the fullness of God. Because in Acts chapter 7, verse 48, it says, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, do you realize that your body, that's right, right now, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning the same way they look forward to getting back to a place to be able to experience the fullness of God. You have the benefit right now where you are to say, God, you live in me. And because you live in me, the same power that was in Christ is inside of me. And he wants us every day, here's the main point, to return to center, to return to base, to be reminded that I don't have to wait for another time to have a festival of all that God has done. Passover represented a time where they needed divine intervention in a period of time where they were oppressed, in a period of time where they were looking for a leader, someone to rescue them. And even in these moments, every day that we have, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made, and we shall be glad in it. And so I know we're virtual and I know we're not together, but can we rejoice in today? Can we rejoice right now? If you got to put a hand clap emoji, if you got to put a heart, if you got to put one of those confetti things, if we could celebrate who God is right now in our life, we see that God is calling us. There's a longing on the inside of us that is saying, I want to be close to God. There's a longing on the inside of you. That's why you tuned in today. There was something, a honing device on the inside of you saying, God, I need to be closer. And he's saying, you don't have to look any further than where you are right now. And I'm asking you to return to center. But why is he asking us to return to center? Here's the next part in verse 14 of John chapter 2. From this particular camera angle, it's saying in the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle and scattered the money changers' coins over the floor and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here and stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. You see, when we return to center, when we return to the place where we were all created to be, the next step of what he does is that he cleans us up. Sometimes religion will tell us that before God will clean us up, that we need to get everything together. Well, then what would he need to clean up? What Jesus is saying is that regardless as to what condition you may find yourself in, no matter where, there are some times in your life where you're disappointed that you're making mistakes you used to make years ago. And Satan likes to just pile on with those things and say, you shouldn't have did that. You shouldn't have did this. God don't want nothing to do with you. You should be further than that by now. But what Jesus is saying is that no matter where you find yourself at, I want you to come back to me so that I can do the cleaning. You see, he first drove people out who were buying and selling animals for sacrifices. But the next thing he did was he knocked over the tables of the money changers. And what this represented was the money changers were there to sell a tunic. They were there to sell olive oil. They were there to sell loaves of bread. They were there to sell wine. And all of those things have a significant meaning in our walk with the Lord. The tunic means that they were trying to sell covering. The olive oil meant they were trying to sell anointing. The loaves of bread meant they were trying to sell healing. And the wine meant they were trying to sell forgiveness. And what Jesus was saying is, don't let anyone or anything tell you that you have to work harder than he did on the cross to purchase your covering. What keeps you safe? What keeps you protected? What keeps you surrounded? Don't let anyone tell you that you need to, you know, there's a cost for this oil. The cost came because of Jesus Christ. And the anointing or the oil on your life is without repentance. You can't sell it back. You can't give it back. He wants you to know that when you come to him, when you return to center and he cleans you up, he wants to remind you that there is a calling on your life. He wants to remind you that there's a purpose for your life, that no mistake you ever made could disqualify you from God's plan, that nothing you've ever done could cause God to want to say, I changed my mind about what I asked you to do. He then wanted to let you know that the loaves of bread represent the healing, that you don't have to earn your healing, that it comes from the bread of life, who is Jesus. And then the wine that they were selling is forgiveness. Sometimes people feel so guilty that they try to do all of these good things to appease their conscience. And all he's saying is, if you would just return to me, then I can clean you up. And when you notice that he knocked over the chairs of those selling doves, what he was doing was he was disrupting those in religion who were trying to use religion as a tool of exploitation. And when I dug deeper inside of what scholars were saying, this represents the root of church hurt. Church hurt is a result of someone being exploited. Now, we don't have time to delve into all of the nuances of church hurt, but what we can say in this brief moment that I'm going to touch on church hurt is that either I allowed myself to be exploited because I was trying to earn acceptance somewhere, or someone who knew more than I did exploited my ignorance. Either way, Christ came to turn those tables around. And he wanted everyone to stop using their temple as a marketplace. Well, we just saw that our temple was our body. And what he's saying is, don't use your body for mere transactions. Especially with God. God, if I give this, then you'll give me this back. God, if I do this, then you'll do this for me. Oh, here's a big one in religion. You know, I'm a tither, Lord, so you gotta bless me. That is a religious statement. We tithe because we know how good God has been. We tithe because we want others to experience the fullness of God. We tithe because we believe in where God has planted us, we want to support. We're not trying to use God as a slot machine or through transaction. He's saying, get away from that. Our prayers, we don't just pray just so we can get an answer. There's more. He said, this house, this temple shall be a house of prayer. And I want to encourage you that in the next couple of weeks, starting on August 1st, we are going to delve into this topic of prayer on Saturdays with something called the Master's Class on Prayer that you can sign up for. And then on August 2nd, and that class is free of charge, of course. On August 2nd, we are going to spend 21 days praying. It's time to get these temples back to being temples focused on prayer. And I believe that as a community, we can spend time and hear from the Lord. What he experienced, as we saw in John chapter 2, was different than what he said that he wanted to see when people came to him in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He said, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He found that when he came to his temple, when he found that he came to the place of worship, and they were creating more stress than he was creating. And that should be a warning sign to all of us in ministry, all of us in church, all of us leading jobs, all of us who are leading others into a relationship with God. If at any moment we put more work on people than God himself has, we're acting out of a religious spirit. And we're setting ourselves up to potentially exploit others. But let that never be said about this church. Scholars believe that Christ was enraged by, as I said, the exploitation of people. Number two, Christ was enraged by the desecration of authentic worship to God. Number three, and this is interesting, he was completely enraged because the temple became a place of exclusion than a place of inclusion. The church was more interested, the temple was more interested in itself than the world around it. So I want to give you a pro tip to enhance your relationship with God. In your times of reflection, in your times of being centered, I want you to ask this in your quiet times of prayer. What is God first trying to drive out of my life? Number two, what is God trying to disrupt or change in my life? Or number three, what is God trying to get me to stop doing with my life?